Good morning and welcome. It is such an honor and a blessing to be with you today. My name is Grant, and if it's been a while since you've come to Keystone, or if this is your first time, you should know that you've picked an excellent week to join us, and that you've found us in a series called The Remedy, a series in which each week we take a look at a different thing that we think the world needs more of right now. Now, the premise of this series is that the world needs more Jesus followers who look like Jesus, or Jesus followers who are spiritually mature, who display the fruit of the Spirit. A first century pastor named Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul writes, against such things there is no law. And friends, today we get to talk about faithfulness. And as we jump into the heart of today's discussion, I want to start by asking you a question. Do you ever seem to struggle following your own advice? If you've been to Keystone for a while, let's be honest, this is probably not the first time you've been asked this question, but I love this question. I think this is so important because when we regularly ask ourselves this, we get the opportunity to put ourselves into check. I mean, imagine with me, right? You're mentoring a younger person, someone of the next generation. And throughout your mentoring sessions, you're constantly giving them words of wisdom of how they might be more patient, more kind, less judgmental. And after the sessions conclude, you go to manage your own affairs in your personal life and find that you struggle with the same things you teach them. Well, friends, this is no coincidence. In fact, this is part of the human condition. It seems like we all know what the right thing to do is, yet time and time again, we find ourselves failing to do the right thing. That same pastor, Paul, seems to admit as much about himself in his letter to the believers in Rome, where he writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but instead what I hate to do. And I'm so impressed by Paul's humility in this brief scripture, right? I mean, Paul's not just a man of faith. He's a man of knowledge. He's interacted with the Lord. He's come face to face with a resurrected Jesus. And he himself still admits that he sometimes fails to do the right thing. Friends, when it comes to faithfulness, each of us is going to find ourselves having moments in life where we fail, where we make mistakes. It's part of being human. So when we talk about presenting and embodying this as a fruit of the Spirit, we need to begin by changing our relationship with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, far too often when we see the fruit of the Spirit, we see it as this to-do list, right? We see it as a series of boxes to check off each and every day. But in that, sometimes we can miss opportunities to practice them still. Because instead of seeing it as a to-do list, perhaps we should start viewing it as a what is produced list. Perhaps we can start seeing it as an opportunity to intentionally care for and maintain the branch or vine that produces the fruit. And in that, we cannot focus just on what produces it, but also what might prevent it. Because there's all types of things, friends, in this world that are trying to creep up that branch and vine and strangle the life from it. And when it comes to faithfulness, well, as it turns out, the number one thing trying to strangle the life from that branch or vine is actually unfaithfulness. It's these moments in our lives where we fail, where we make a decision that compromises our well-being, somebody else's well-being, the well-being of a relationship. It's these moments where we do the wrong thing. But luckily for us, Scripture seems to have provided for us a remedy for how we might put unfaithfulness in check to intentionally care for the health of that branch or vine so that faithfulness can then be produced as a fruit of the Spirit. And today what we get to do is look at that remedy through the story of a short little man who has a short little story in the Bible named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a very interesting story because we've also started using this story as a means to teach our littlest ones, right? We have a nice little song about a wee little man who climbed a sycamore tree. And maybe you're even familiar with some of Zacchaeus' story as well, right? He's a wee little man with big hairy feet who was commissioned by Gandalf the Wizard to take the One Ring to Mordor and destroy it. But of course, this wee little man in his mid-30s decided to change careers and jump into youth ministry. No, I'm kidding. Those are three different wee little men. The story of... I'm so glad somebody got that. No, the story of Zacchaeus is a very short story found in the Gospel of Luke. But I think sometimes people can miss the depth of this story because it is short. And friends, Zacchaeus' story is incredibly scripturally rich. And as we look through his story today, I'm going to show that richness through what I like to call its hyperlinks. You see, if the story of Zacchaeus was like a Wikipedia page, some of the words would be in blue so that we could click on them, go to a different piece of scripture, and understand what's being referenced, and thus appreciate the true depth and heart of the story. So today, as we examine the story of Zacchaeus, I want to share with you a couple of those hyperlinks so that we can appreciate the depth of his story, but also develop an understanding of how to put unfaithfulness in check so that faithfulness can intentionally and eventually grow. So Zacchaeus, he's a chief tax collector in the city of Jericho. He's made a great wealth and fortune off of overtaxing people and collecting the difference. He hears Jesus is coming through, and out of curiosity, he wants to get a look at him. But a big crowd has gathered, and Zacchaeus is like me in a room full of Dutch people. I can't see over you. So he has to climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And it's there that we pick up his story in the Gospel of Luke, where we read, when Jesus reached the spot that Zacchaeus was, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But the crowds, all the people, saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. A sinner, Zacchaeus." And it's here, friends, that we get to stop for a moment to look at our first hyperlink. Because at a glance, it might seem like Zacchaeus and Jesus' interaction was coincidence or chance. However, I don't think it was. I think Zacchaeus was intentionally sought out by Jesus. And we can see why with our first hyperlink. Our first hyperlink takes us just one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Just one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is giving a series of teachings which include parables. One of those parables is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Check out how Jesus describes this parable just one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, saying, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus says, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And it seems like Jesus is stating that one of the most important practices that anyone can perform is to humble themselves. Jump back to the story of Zacchaeus one chapter later, and we can see why this might not have been a chance encounter, how Jesus might have intentionally sought him out. Check out how Jesus Zacchaeus responds to being told to come down. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Well, for Zacchaeus, that certainly wasn't an if. He had made his wealth off of cheating people, overcharging taxes, and keeping the difference. It was almost a certainty that a lot of the people who were present there in that crowd were people that he had cheated. But Zacchaeus has this amazing opportunity in the presence of the Lord to humble himself, not just to the Lord, but also to humble himself before the people he has wronged. And in this, we get a glimpse at our first fundamental task to perform when we are unfaithful, and that's to repent. To humble ourselves before God, but also before the people that we have wronged. Of course, it's one of the most challenging things we might ever do. But Jesus, in his parable, seems to describe that it is one of the most important things somebody might do. There is seemingly a way to repent that's right, and that seems to be righter, though, right? Because we get a look at that idea in our second hyperlink. Recall with me this weird thing Zacchaeus says. He says, "I will pay back four times the amount." Well, this isn't just some arbitrary figure that Zacchaeus conjured out of midair. No, Zacchaeus is actually intentionally referencing Torah law. You see, the ancient people of Israel, after coming out of Egypt, God provided them covenant and law, not just as a means to maintain relationship with God, but also as a means for the first time in 400 years to exist in a functional community among each other outside of bondage. For people to restore relationship with each other. Check out this law in the book of Exodus. "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back five head of cattle for the ox and four sheep for the sheep." Now, this is the law that Zacchaeus is referencing. However, our second hyperlink in his story comes in two parts, because there's an incredibly well-known way that this law is applied in the Old Testament, and that is when God's intermediary, the prophet Nathan, confronts Israel's most famous monarch, King David, about a sin that he committed. You see, David had conceived a child with another man's wife. And as a means to try to conceal his misdeed, he ultimately ends up having this man Uriah killed. And that's when God's prophet Nathan goes to confront King David about this sin. Check out how he uses this law to do so. Nathan proposes this scenario for King David. Nathan says, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, He took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Nathan presents this scenario for the king to discern and judge. And in response, King David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And it's here where Nathan has put David in a position of no way out. Because in response to David's judgment, Nathan says, "You are the man, David. You are the man who did this thing. You are the man who committed this wrong. You are the man who deserves to die, who has to pay this four times over." And it's only after Nathan confronts David that David chooses to repent of his sin. Destruction, however, had already entered the scenario, not just in the life of Uriah, but also in David's own life. We can see a stark difference between the nature of repentance between David and Zacchaeus. David only repents after being confronted, but Zacchaeus, the mere presence of the Lord, is enough to compel him to acknowledge his misdeeds, to repent. And thus we can see the very nature of true repentance. It's forthcoming. Like Zacchaeus in the presence of the Lord, we're constantly in the presence of the Spirit. We are called to repent, to humble ourselves to both God and the people that we have wronged. We are called to be honest and transparent. We are called to be the ones who shed the light on our own misdeeds, to humble ourselves. And we can see that Jesus puts such great value in this concept because of the way that he responds to Zacchaeus' repentance. Because Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." To save what was lost. Each of us will be lost throughout our journey. Each of us will fail. Each of us will make mistakes. But that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Because when we are forthcoming, when we are willing to be the ones to shed light on our own misdeeds, we are provided the opportunity to restore relationship. We are provided the opportunity for restitution. Because if we fail, if we don't, much like David, unchecked unfaithfulness leads to destruction. Leads to destruction, not just of relationships, but of the branch and vine that produces faithfulness. Unchecked unfaithfulness will choke the life out of the branch or vine until there's nothing left to be faithful to. It's willingness to shed light on our own misdeeds that allows us the opportunity to provide restoration in a relationship. Friends, when we lose our patience, when we choose not to be kind, when we cast a judgmental word, we are called to be the ones to acknowledge it, to humble ourselves before the other person and ask for a way and means to restore the relationship. I want to share with you one last passage from Paul, and he writes to the believers in Corinth that God told him this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Friends, what would it look like if Jesus' followers made it a practice of displaying God's power through humbling themselves before others? What would it look like if Jesus' followers set the standard in communities of humility? What would it look if Jesus' followers were more concerned with pulling the planks from their own eyes than identifying the specks in other people's eyes? What would it look like if every one of us was desperately working to humble ourselves to restore relationships? You know, this morning, we had three amazing worship songs about God's faithfulness and his goodness to us at all times. We have the opportunity to display that power to others. We can do it and be faithful and good to others when they're good to us, but anybody can do that. We can be faithful and good to others when they wrong us. That's pretty powerful. But the hardest thing to do is to be faithful and good to others when we're the ones who did the wrong. But Paul seems to acknowledge that that's the opportunity, the greatest opportunity in our life for God's true power to show. What would it look like if we lived into our baptisms every day to acknowledge that we always don't do the right thing, but worked on restoring relationships? Friends, I think we would see communities transform. I think once again, this Jesus movement would become irresistible, much like it was when it first kicked off over 2,000 years ago. And that, friends, I'm convinced, is one of the things that the world needs more of right now. Friends, it's been a blessing and an absolute joy and honor to spend Sunday morning with you. If there's anyone who just needs a moment of prayer or an ear to listen to, we're going to have a couple friends to my right, your left, underneath the screen, who are just going to be there to listen and pray and offer a moment of comfort. For everyone else, I'd be so honored if you're able and willing to stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ways that you are faithful to us. Thank you so much for the goodness you show us despite the nature of our goodness and our deeds. Despite when we do wrong, you are good to us. Thank you for sending your Son to pay the price for the moments in our lives when we fail. Thank you for providing us a means to access grace. Thank you for providing us a means to address our unfaithfulness and a means to restore relationships when we fall short. For that is one of the greatest ways that we might ever show your power, is to acknowledge that and humble ourselves before you and others. Thank you for this morning and for all the incredible things that we got to witness. Thank you for every single beautiful and amazing and wonderful person among us. It's in your matchless Son named Jesus that we all pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Peace and blessings, friends. Thank you so much. See you next week.